Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome along here to church to 11 o'clock at Barney's. It's great that you can be here. I can also just add my encouragement on top of Evan's to say to come along to the sports day if you can, especially if you're new or you don't know that many people. It's a great chance just to spend some time with each other and to come. And I sort of feel like my voice is going up a little bit. So good morning again if you didn't hear me at the start. And welcome here to church. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. Let me start up by saying one of my first jobs coming out of university is that I used to work for a recruitment company. And one of the companies that we recruited for was an oil exploration company. They would have these big ships that would go out to sea. It would spend 6 to 12 months out there at a time. And they'd be going looking for oil and gas and different resources. They would basically have these large cables that drag behind them. And the boat would send off sonar and the cables would pick them up. And because of that, you could see what was underneath the surface. You could see if there was gas or oil or minerals or whatever it was. And so I had to recruit some engineers to work on the boats. And I'd ask them about their experience, their knowledge. And one of the things that I need to ask them about is how do they feel about spending 6 to 12 months out at sea at any one time? Because 6 to 12 months, that's a long time to be out there. It's pretty hard. But if you worked on one of these ships, that is the experience. That's the normal experience of being a worker in this particular company. There's different situations that we have where there's an experience which is kind of normal. It's the same with parenting. There is a normal parenting experience, an experience which is normal for them. I remember when Chloe was born, and she's kind of big now, but when Chloe was born, everyone told us that your world is going to be turned upside down. It's kind of like there's a storm coming and you can't stop it. And they were right. Getting up in the middle of the night, having to change 1,000 nappies, getting out of the house takes half an hour all of a sudden just to make it to the car. Your world gets turned upside down. And that is normal. That is a normal experience if you are a parent. Well, how about when it comes to being a Christian? What is normal? What is the normal Christian experience? Let's try a bit of an experiment. What would you use to describe life as a Christian? What's one word that you would choose? What's the normal Christian experience? What comes to your mind? Maybe it's the word hard. Being a Christian can be difficult. Maybe it's obedience. Maybe it's meaningful. Maybe it's the right way to live. The answer here in John 16 that Jesus gives is joy. It's joy. Joy is the Christian life. That's what it means to be a Christian. Did you see it there in verse 20? Jesus says, your grief will turn to joy. In verse 22, no one will take away your joy. And again, verse 24, your joy will be complete. The Christian life means all sorts of things, but here in John chapter 16, it means joy. Why don't we pray and ask that God will be with us as we take a look at God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that you've given us this morning to be listening to the words of Jesus. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts and minds. And in any areas that we need to be stirred, we pray, Lord, that you'll be at work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you didn't realize already, we've been looking at John 13 to 17. Next week, we're going to be looking at John 17, and then we're going to look at Ecclesiastes as a bit of a break, and then we're going to finish off the rest of John's gospel. But in these chapters, John 13 to 17, Jesus is with the disciples. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. He's in the upper room, and he's talking to them the night before he's crucified. And in these chapters, Jesus explains to the disciples what happens before it happens. And so in verse 16, Jesus says to them, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And the disciples, they don't get this. They're confused. They don't understand. Where is Jesus going? What does he mean? And Jesus is talking about his death. He's going away. He's going to be crucified. And it's going to be a time of grief and crying and mourning. And the amazing thing is, it will turn to joy. And we're going to see three things about the joy that we have as Christians. And the first one is this. Christian joy is continuous. It is a continuous joy. Let's pick it up in verse 20. It'd be great if you got your Bibles open in front of you. If you have any questions, jot them down. There'll be a Q&A number that you can call, send a message across to, or simply raise your hands. But let me read verse 20. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." This is a wonderful promise. Jesus is speaking, and in the space of 24 hours, he's going to be killed right in front of their eyes. They're going to weep. They will mourn. It's going to be devastating. But their grief is short-lived. It's going to turn to joy. And why? Because Jesus is going to see them again. He's going to come back again. Not that he goes away on a trip, but he's going to come back in terms of coming back to life. He's talking about his resurrection. And when he comes back again, they will rejoice, and no one will take away their joy. Do you see how joy is continuous? No one can take it away. And it's not just the joy of being away for a few days and missing your friend and you get to see them again. A while ago, Dawn went away for a few days and the kids, they missed her. And when she came back, they were completely excited. It's more than that. Because otherwise, when he goes back to heaven, they're going to be sad again. But no one can take away this joy. No, it's because they realize what it is that Jesus achieves on the cross. What his death and resurrection, what they mean. That's why there is joy. Remember over the past few weeks that we've been looking at these chapters, in chapter 14 there's that promise that Jesus is going ahead to prepare a place in his Father's house. And that happens through his death. And when he sees them again, he has. There is a room in heaven for them and for us. When Jesus says in chapter 15, "I am the vine and you are the branches, remain in me and you will bear fruit," because of his death, we are part of Jesus. We get included into the people of God. When Jesus promises the Holy Spirit in chapter 16, we saw that last week, we are not orphans. God is with us every hour of every day, wherever we are. And how do we know this? Because Jesus was killed and he came back to life again and he pours out the Holy Spirit. Those things, those promises, is what every Christian has who believes in Jesus. Do you see why Christian joy is continuous? No one can take those things away. A place in heaven, a room that has my name on it. The Holy Spirit living in us, guiding us, giving us life. Sin and rebellion, it's forgiven. It's done away with. Every single one of those things is astounding. And every single one of those things cannot be taken away. The death and resurrection guarantees it. Jesus gives the example of childbirth in verse 21. A woman giving birth has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy. In a normal delivery, that the mum doesn't say, "No, I'm thinking about the pain. I don't want to hold the baby." No, she wants to get hold of the baby because there's joy. There's this new life. It's precious. It is incredible. And do you see how incredible it is what we have in Jesus? Now there is joy because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now it's helpful for us to understand that joy is not the same as being happy. They're two different things. Happiness goes up and down. It's based on our circumstances, a good joke, a good meal. But joy is deep-seated. It stays with us no matter what's going on around us. Having joy doesn't mean that we're happy or cheerful all the time. It doesn't mean that we walk around with this permanent grin on our faces. it doesn't mean that we won't be sad or that we won't feel pain. But it does mean that we have a confidence, a security, a certainty, a joy that our sin has been dealt with, that there's no barrier between us and God. And God's Spirit is in here. I have a great place to live, but heaven blows that out of the water. Nothing the world throws at us can touch it, no matter how bad it gets. The Christian experience, the normal Christian experience, is joy, having continuous joy. The second thing we see is that we also have complete joy. Take a look at verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Do you see it there? Complete joy. Verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I'll ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now, it can be a little bit confusing what Jesus is saying there, but Jesus is saying that we can have complete joy because of our relationship with God. Up till now, they've been talking to Jesus, they've been asking Jesus things, but after the resurrection, they will have direct access to the Father. Jesus is not some messenger who writes down a message and passes it back to the Father, who passes it back to us and back and forth. No, we can actually ask in Jesus' name, verse 26, because God the Father, he loves you. Direct and free access to God. Now, I suspect that we don't realize how big that is, but it's actually built into the Jewish system back at the time, even with the temple. In the temple, in the Old Testament, the temple is a symbol of God's presence. It's God being with his people. In the Psalms, it's where God is. It's his house, his palace, his dwelling place. The temple shows that God is with us. But at the same time, the temple is a reminder that God is separate, that there is this big gulf between God and his people. Because in the design of the temple, you have the outer court, which is where the Gentiles can come into, that people like us, people who are not Jewish. And then there's an inner court for the Israelites. But then there's another court for just the priests. And in the middle of that is the holy place. And at the back of that is the Holy of Holies. That's where God is. And there's a curtain that separates God off from the rest of the people. And only the high priest could go in once a year, after making a whole bunch of sacrifices. That's how separate God is. All these courts, court after court after court, and only the high priest can go into God's presence once a year. And maybe he's going to die because of his sins. It's a little bit like having Buckingham Palace, in a sense. You know, if you're English and you're over there in London, you can point to Buckingham Palace and say, "We have the Queen. That's her palace. She's there with us." But at the same time, try going into Buckingham Palace to see her. You can't just rock up and wander into the throne room or into the bedroom. There's a gate. There's a courtyard. There are guards. There's security. Only a few people get to see her. It talks about presence, but separation. But here in John chapter 16, Jesus says, we have full and free access, not to the Queen, but to God. Just like a father, just like a child does to his father. Do you realize how incredible that is? That we have this direct access to God the Father. I don't know if you've talked with any Jehovah's Witnesses before. In case you didn't realize beforehand, Jehovah's Witness is a completely different religion. It's got nothing to do with Christianity in terms of the gospel itself. They believe in something entirely different. But one of the questions that they ask sometimes is, why don't we call God Yahweh or Jehovah? Because that's what he's called in the Old Testament. And it seems like a valid question. Except in the New Testament, no one calls God Yahweh either. Because here's the thing, we call God Father. That's the relationship that we have. a free, unbroken, direct relationship with God. And we get to ask God for anything. Now, he doesn't always give it to us. It's in his name. It's according to God's character, according to Jesus' character and his will. But we can ask for anything. We can talk to God about anything. He hears us. He loves us. He is my Father. And we are his sons, his daughters. Verse 24. Ask and you'll receive, and our joy will be complete. Do you see what's going on here? There is a continuous joy because of the resurrection. There is complete joy because of our relationship. And last of all, Christian joy is conquering. It is conquering joy. Now in verse 29, the disciples, they say, now we believe that you've come from God because you know all things. You don't even have to wait for people to ask you questions. In verse 31, I think Jesus is being ironic. Do you now believe? Because Jesus knows that their faith is not where it needs to be. In just a few hours, they're going to be scattered. They're going to abandon him. But then verse 33, let me read it out. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus moves from Christian joy to peace. He's been speaking about joy. He knows that in this world there is trouble. He knows that we live in a fallen world where there's suffering and pain. This is not some fake promise that once you become a Christian, life is going to be easy, that all of a sudden all your troubles are going to magically disappear. Anyone who tells you that is ignoring what Jesus is saying right here. But we know that even when hard times come, and they will, we know that whatever it is that we are going through, and for some people, life is tough. Things are really hard. But even then, Jesus is reigning. Even then, Jesus, he rules. Satan is defeated. Sin has been wiped out. And he's replacing this world with a better one. His victory is our victory. On September 1, 1945, President Truman announced the end of World War II. Millions had died. There was great suffering. Years of rebuilding and healing. But in that moment, when peace is declared to be on the winning side, there is incredible joy. Victorious joy to be on the winning side. We can be in pain. We can have suffering. But there can still be joy as Christians. Whatever it is that you are going through, keep holding on to Jesus. He rules. He overcomes the world and he gives peace. Conquering joy. If we are with Jesus, victory is guaranteed. I wonder what was the word that you used to describe being a Christian? Did you come up with the word joy? Or was it something else? Now, what do you do if you don't feel this joy? If you feel that you don't have it? Well, if you're not a Christian, come to Jesus. Because that's where joy is. See what it is that Jesus does, the incredible blessings he gives us. Talk to me afterwards. Send me an email. But if you are a Christian, is there something that's getting in the way of joy? Something which is a blockage in some ways. Let me give you three things that I think can actually get in the way of experiencing the joy that we see here in John chapter 16. Three things. Is there an area of ungodliness that's getting in the way? In a relationship, when there's thorns and issues that are not dealt with, it blocks a relationship. Is there an area of ungodliness that we need to repent of? We need to fix up. Maybe it's what we're watching on our computers. Maybe it's being unloving or judgmental or greedy. Is there something that we need to change? Number two, I think another blockage is being lukewarm as a Christian. We can come along to church sometimes. We go to growth group when it fits us, when we don't have something else on and we only actually turn up once every two times. We're half-hearted as Christians, and then we get surprised we're not joyful as Christians. Well, here's the solution. Get involved. Jump in. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be lukewarm as a Christian. Revel in that relationship and all that it means. Serving, praying, reading God's word. Have you been sitting back as a Christian? Because maybe that's what's getting in the way. And number three, just to focus on that one, maybe it's the fact that we're not spending time praying and reading the Bible. If church is the only time that we think about Jesus, of course these truths won't hit us. I think the problem for us is that we don't realize what it is that we have. You know, sometimes I actually like hearing those stories when you're actually somebody who's found something in an op shop maybe, or realize that the thing that they have at home is really valuable. There was a person a couple of years ago, he bought this bowl at a yard sale in Connecticut, in the States. He bought it for $50, and so it's kind of expensive. But then he recently sold it a couple of years ago for over $1 million. Because he found out that this was a bowl that was from the Ming Dynasty, from the 1400s. And there's only 7 of these bowls in existence. Now, sometimes you'll read those stories and you think, hey, wouldn't it be great to be that person, to have found that bowl or whatever it might happen to be? And you sort of go around the op shops and the yard sales. But I think our problem as Christians is that we forget the value of what we already have, of what Jesus has given us, how precious it is. We are so familiar with being Christians. We're so used to it. We've been Christians for ages. And maybe we need to look a little bit closer and realize what we have in Jesus. A continuous joy because of the resurrection. A complete joy because we have a perfect relationship with God the Father. A conquering joy because Jesus reigns. And he's victorious. Do we need to rediscover being joyful in Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your words and promises. Thank you that we get to listen into Jesus the night before he's killed. And we pray that you will help us to take them to heart, to understand what we have in Jesus, his resurrection, a relationship with you, the fact that Jesus overcomes the world with all its troubles. Help us to know the joy of being in Jesus. And if there's any areas in our life that we need to change and grapple with, help us, Lord, not to sit on our hands, but to address it and to do so with the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.